The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Be seated, please.
Good to have visitors in our midst. Very thankful for your presence and to see our members and to know that there are others who are right now, but we are thankful for them joining in with us, and we miss them and are ready for things to be back to some sense of normalcy. Don't know when that'll be exactly, but we're doing the best we can under the circumstances. But certainly we are right upon an election cycle, and that's certainly, you see a great deal of division in our country because of that, and so sometimes it is the case that that spills over into the Lord's church as well, and so I think it's fitting to discuss those things, to talk about some of those things, and to just think about the Christian civic responsibility this morning. President James A. Garfield said this, "Now more than ever," he says, "the people are responsible for the character of their Congress." And he says, "If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption." He went on for a while, but then he says this, "If the next 100 years does not find us as a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces." We live in a country where we have the rights and the privileges to be able to vote. The relationship between religion and politics is certainly a contentious topic in our society and even in the Lord's church. I have seen over the past couple of months conversations and debates back and forth about who to vote for, to vote or not to vote. All of those things have been discussed and talked about, and sometimes it gets very ugly and we forget who we are. We're Christians. We're brethren, and that's unfortunate. The question comes up. Should the government accommodate religion in the public square? To what extent should our laws reflect religious values of society? What role, if any, do we as Christians play in the supremacy of our country? And even that very idea is challenged, the supremacy of our country. If you're an American citizen, certainly then that you hold America, the United States of America, up to a high standard, and you have a great respect and value for the country as it plays a role throughout the world. And you see it hopefully as one that is the best nation to be a part of, right? The best place to live. And certainly that can be debatable. We could debate those things. But the problem is that what some will term, this is a dirty word that has been used among brethren that I've seen, especially in the last couple of years when it comes again into an election cycle, is patriotism. And patriotism and nationalism is idolatry. I don't read that in my Bible. In fact, I read quite the opposite. Those blessings that we have in this country, and according to Romans 13, have been designed by God. And therefore, we should see them as blessings. And it's okay to be proud of your country. It's okay to be to like where you live and to enjoy it. It's okay. It's not a bad thing at all. And yet some will use that against us to say, well, no, what we're talking about when we talk about patriotism is the idea that you've made that your idol. Well, just because people get passionate about maybe whom they want to vote for, are passionate about things that are going amiss in our country and want to stand up for what's right and try to help correct those things. You can call it patriotism, you can call it nationalism or whatever, but it is not idolatry. And so some of those things you might have already picked up on, kind of get under my crawl just a little bit. There are certainly questions that we need to ask and answer and to think about some of these things, but I just want to approach it in a logical and reasonable way, in a way that is cognizant of the fact that we don't always believe the same things, and our values are not always exactly the same. And so there might be differences of opinion on some of those things. However, the Bible is clear on some of those things as well. It's the case that many Christians sincerely believe that human government is a dominion of Satan and inherently corrupt and full of corrupting influence. Certainly it can be. And we have seen some of those things put in place by government elected officials who have put laws on the books that have been bad for the country and have even been discriminatory against certain individuals. And so those things are certainly not good. And we can see when those things are wrong. And the way to change those is to elect new officials who will do better and to help influence in that way. These Christians, however, reason that they have to abstain from any political involvement whatsoever, even to the point of refusing to vote. And I'm going to say on the outset of that, if it offends your conscience to vote for in an election cycle because you don't like either of the top candidates, then don't offend your conscience. But if it's just the case that you don't like them, really, it's not really going against your conscience necessarily. And so we need to examine that a little bit. What does the Bible say? Before I just spend my time in opinion here, I don't want to do that. What does the Bible say about God and government? Let's set the tone for this. The Bible clearly teaches that government authority comes from God. We just read Romans 13, but we're going to look at it again. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, let every person, it says, be subject to the governing authorities. We have a responsibility as citizens under that government to be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, Paul says, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear, he says, of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, he says, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Verses 1 through 4, Romans 13. Jesus also reminds us that civil authority comes from God. Standing before Pilate, John 19 and verse 11, he makes this statement. He says, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. So the authority that Pilate had came from above. Not from the Roman emperor. He had authority from the Roman emperor. The Roman government was in place because God had deemed it so. That had come from above. The Old Testament made clear that civil government is as much divinely authorized even as the church and as the family. Daniel 4 reminds us in verse 17, Daniel, part of the captivity, those who had been taken into Babylonian captivity. And he says, the Most High ruleth in, continues to rule, in other words, ruleth in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4 and verse 17. So what guidance then does the New Testament give on the subject or the question about the Christian's relationship to the government? First thing that we need to pick up on. The Bible clearly commands the Christian to be obedient to civil authorities. We've already noticed Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. But Peter gives very similar instruction as well. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves, he says, to every ordinance of man. These are ordinances of men. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers for the praise of them that do well. So Peter gives similar instruction to what Paul has already said as well. The idea, the word that's translated as be subject to, is a word that literally gives the idea of a soldier to his superiors. An order is given, therefore the one who is subject to will carry out that order. And so there's an obligation of obedience and loyalty in that. This is the Christian's most basic duty to the government, to be loyal, law-abiding citizens. Although the command to obey civil authorities is not absolute, we know that there is certainly a limitation that is placed on that. We have that in Acts 5 and verse 29, where the apostles made very clear that he said we must obey God rather than men. But that was very literally the governing authorities saying, don't go out and preach the gospel. The apostle says, we're going to obey God rather than men. There again, if the government came down and says, you have no right to go out and preach the gospel, we're going to arrest you for doing so, then get the chains ready. Because we're going to obey God rather than men. The apostles Paul and Peter were both commanding Christians to submit to a Roman regime that was autocratic, unrelenting hostility toward the church. So when we compare where we are today, isn't it a tremendous blessing to live in the United States of America? As American Christians, we have the right, the privilege to live in a republic where we have the opportunity to shape the laws of the land and to do so through the political process. Second thing that we pick up on, thinking about God and government, that relationship of the Christian. The Bible commands Christians to pay their taxes again. Duty of responsibility and obedience that we're supposed to follow in this. Jesus certainly taught this as a broader principle. He says when he answered the question about paying taxes that was posed on him by the Pharisees, he says, therefore, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's asked the question, well, whose picture's on that? Caesar's? Well, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But render unto God what is God's. Matthew 22, verse 21. Let's read a little bit further into Romans 13. Verse 5 says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Well, pick up on that. Paul says then we have a responsibility in paying taxes. And the government is essentially, basically ministering to us on God's behalf, providing protection, justice, and other benefits as such. That's what Paul is trying to explain here. Third thing that we might pick up on, thinking about God and government, the Christian responsibility that we have to the government. The Bible tells us to pray for our civil leaders. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, he says, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and all honesty. I think it's interesting that it's worded that way. Pray for all men. Prayers, supplication, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. That's everyone. A beautiful picture. But just in case we might miss and think, but you know, I don't like the government. I don't like how they treat me. I'm not going to pray for them, Paul says, for kings. And for those that are in authority. All of those in authority. Why, Paul? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If we could do nothing else to influence the direction of our country, prayer would certainly still make Christians a powerful force when it comes to politics. But let us not live in hypocrisy, praying for our government, but failing then to vote as a Christian. James 2, 14 through 17. James chapter 1 talks about praying. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we have a responsibility in that as well. So the second half of this is dealing with voting and political participation. Thinking about those commands that we've already read and covered, you'd be quick to notice that there's no mention of electing officials. There's no mention of writing the members of Congress, trying to influence them for good. There's no mention of supporting a candidate or this candidate or that candidate or this party or that party or any of those things. You read nothing about those. But if you remember the historical context, there's no mention of political elections anywhere in the Bible. For the same reason, there's no mention of CNN or Fox News or whoever else. Christians in the first century lived in an empire where the Roman emperor had supreme political power, and he appointed those individuals whom he would to carry out his wishes. Not the wishes of the people, but his wishes. And even in those times, it is still mentioned that those individuals would have no authority were it not given from above. And so, to discern the role that Christians play, in America in particular, biblical principles must be applied to present circumstances. And so, some of those principles that we find. It seems very clear that God wants us to be the best citizens, Christians to be the best citizens that we could possibly be in any society, regardless of the type of government. Jesus taught that Christians are salt and light. What does that mean? That we're an influence, that we have an example, we have a role to play in this life, in this world, no matter where we live, no matter what type of government is ruling at the time. That's in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. But a few verses later, in verse 41, he also speaks of going the extra mile when called upon to perform a legal obligation. Roman soldiers come by, they see an Israelite in the field, a Hebrew in the field, a Jew in the field, and they say, hey, you carry my stuff, you carry my pack. So much so that it had gotten to the point where these Jews would mark off exactly how far a mile would be. They were obligated to carry it a mile. Jesus says, go that extra mile. Take it even further. Why would he say that? Because your influence and your example is that powerful that it can change the world. In fact, let's look at Titus for just a moment. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. Paul says to Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Now, that's interesting. He urges them to be in submission, urges them to be obedient unto magistrates, but also, did you pick up on that last phrase? To be ready to every good work. About down in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things, he says, I'll affirm constantly. So you constantly teach this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, unto all mankind. For Christians to be involved in good works. And so he's urged them to submit, to be in obedience to civil authority, and then urged them also to be devoted and to maintain good works. And he tells us why. Because that's good for everyone, he says. Peter echoes the same idea. Again, in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why, Peter? For the Lord's sake, he says, whether it be to the kings as supreme, to governors as those who have been sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, he says, and for the praise of them that do well. For so, he says, is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, Peter talks about and directly connects that idea of maintaining good works right upon the heels of talking about our responsibility to be obedient and to submit to the laws of the land, to the governing authorities. And so Peter and Paul both discussing these good works in that context of our obedience to civil authorities. Paul concludes his discussion in that we give respect to whom respect is due and honor to whom honor is due. Going back to Romans 13, verse 7. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. So we have both of these apostles, by inspiration, instructing us, giving us some commands here, but also a way that we can apply those things under any situation that we might find ourselves in. And so one way that we show respect and give honor, we can do so by following our constitution of the land, our founders, our leaders, in participating in the political system. We have the right, but I believe also the duty to vote and participate in that political process. Samuel Adams wrote this, let each citizen remember that at the moment he is offering his or her vote, he said his vote, but that's certainly been changed since the time of Samuel Adams, that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society, for which he is accountable to God and to his country. If the country is not, the leaders of the country are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, leading in a way that they shouldn't be leading, then certainly those who uphold biblical principles, certainly those who hold to truth and what is right in the sight of God, would exercise their influence in such a way. What about Christians holding political offices? Again, the New Testament doesn't give any specific commands on the subject. However, throughout the Old Testament, men served in high places, high offices, even in pagan governments, by the way. You have Daniel doing so, Daniel 2, Daniel 6. You also have Joseph. In Genesis 41, verse 41, probably the most prominent examples that we might could give. But not only that, John the Baptist commanded tax collectors and soldiers to behave ethically. He didn't tell them to quit. Luke 3, verses 12 through 14. You have Cornelius, the centurion, Acts 10. An Ethiopian eunuch serving in the government under the queen. Acts chapter 8, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, Erastus, Rome's treasurer, Romans 16:23. All became disciples of Christ without being told to abandon their positions in the government. And so in light of those examples, it'd be difficult to argue that Christians are disqualified from serving in governmental positions. So here's a couple things that we need to be clear on as we close. Political participation is a good work. It's not the only good work. It's not the most important good work. But it is, nonetheless, a good work. And it has the power to influence the world. When you think about our country, we're told in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you know, you think about how many missionaries have been sent because our government will allow the preaching of the gospel. And how many missionaries have been sent from good works here in our country into other places of the world. Their governments are not as kind to Christians. Think about keeping that type of influence in the world. We understand politics is not a work of the church. I get that. And the only reason of discussing these things is it is because this is what we are involved in today and what we see around us. You can't hear anything but about the political process if you turn on the radio or the TV or just open up the internet. You can't search Google without being told to go vote. But as a Christian and as a citizen of both this country and that heavenly country, we have duties and responsibilities to fulfill. Follow God's commands in obeying the civil authorities. Pay taxes. Pray for your country. Pray for your leaders. Second, take advantage of the God-given opportunity that we have to influence our government by staying informed, by voting, by supporting good candidates. Sometimes it is a difficult choice. I get that. But make yourself heard in such. That's the idea. That's the opportunity that we have. That's the right and the privilege that we have. And it is a good work. So don't let anyone come along and tell you that it is not and that you shouldn't be a part of the political process. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach against such. But it rather informs us that it is a good work and we could be a part of that. Proverbs 29:2 reminds us this. The wise man says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. We have an opportunity to be able to change those things. Maybe not in one political vote, but in the process of doing so over time, to make those changes, to help in those things, to help inform other people. Let's never forget who we are. We are Christians and we are Christians first. But if you're a citizen of this country, then take advantage of those laws that are on the books and the rights and privileges that we have to help this to be a better place. Because as Christians, we should be able to make informed decisions that will help, at the very least, keep our country to a point where the gospel will have free course. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. Is the gospel. And if the gospel is shut down because of the government's influence, then shame on us for not being a part of that and sounding out loudly and shouting from the rooftops the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it truly saves. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And we need to hear that gospel so that we might believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And upon that, make a confession that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that He'll confess us before our Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32-33. And repent of sin. Jesus told us, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And be baptized. That's our Lord's plan to save us, to add us to the church, to be washed in His blood, Acts 22:16. Taking those steps, being obedient unto our Lord, and then continuing to walk faithfully as a child of God, realizing the influence that we have in the world as salt and light. Are you being faithful as a child of God, or do you need to repent? If we can help or encourage you this morning, if you have a need for prayers, the church, for encouragement, come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Have an affection, bend down to the cross.